Good morning. Please rise as you are able so we can gather together, lift our hearts to God in worship. Praise the Lord. With all our hearts, we praise God's holy name. Praise the Lord. Never forget the good things God has done for us. Praise the Lord, all the earth, everyone, everywhere. We too will praise the Lord. And please remain standing and join in singing hymn number 151, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let us remember our faith using the Apostles' Creed as found on the laminated pew cards. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
And please feel free to share this with your neighbors, those around you.
Thank you.
Pray with me. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voices but your own, so that we may hear your word and also do it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Genesis, chapter 50, verses 15 to 21, on page 848 in your pew Bible, and that's the version I'll be reading. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. It's really pretty. Even though it's not marked in today's bulletin, I was wondering if anybody under the age of 50... Forgiveness. It is a big topic, right? How do you say you're forgiven? How do you say I'm sorry so that you can be forgiven? Holy smokes, yeah. And in today's second lesson, we hear more. We hear more about forgiveness. We're reading again from chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel. We're picking up where we left off last week. Listen now for God's words to God's people. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, South African Anglican bishop, the Reverend Dr. Desmond Tutu, once said, Without forgiveness, there can be no future for a relationship between individuals or within or between nations. That's a profound insight on the issue at hand in today's Matthew's reading. You see, forgiveness isn't simply accepting an apology and going on. It's an act that offers people the opportunity to rebuild a broken relationship. But I am getting ahead of myself. How do we go from Peter's question to Jesus to rebuilding relationships through forgiveness? Let's take it from the top. Peter said, remember, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? And Jesus said, not just seven times, but rather as many as 77 times. Whew. So are people supposed to keep a count of how many times they've forgiven their neighbor who's cut the branches off their tree? Yeah, it happens. when those branches have just caused shade on the other person's property? Thank goodness, no. Like so many such quips in the Bible, this use of seven, which the ancient Hebrews thought to be a perfect number, was a signal to the readers that they should forgive transgressions as often as they happen. Oh my. If you're living with an recalcitrant teenager, that could be a lot of forgiving. Now, remember, this story is a part of a longer conversation between Jesus and the disciples. And last week, as I said, we heard the earlier portion in which Jesus actually outlined a process for forgiveness. And Peter knew that he was first supposed to talk with the sinner one-on-one about the issue. And if that conversation failed, he was to take another person with him and try to mend the fence or obtain payment for the debt, depending on the situation. If that conversation also failed, as well as another one before the entire congregation, he was allowed to act towards the debtor as he would towards a tax collector. So Peter thought he could decide the relationship was not to be, and he could just walk away at that point. Yet, as their conversation continued, we see that Jesus wasn't going to leave things there. Jesus wanted his followers to know that along with offering mercy, healing brokenness between people with forgiveness, and so renewing their relationship was also God's intention. So Jesus tells a story about a king whose servant had crossed him up. In fact, the man had basically skimmed 10,000 talents off the taxes people had paid and pocketed it for himself. 10,000 talents. Now, translating that sum into today's value reveals that the man owed, and are you ready for this? He owed 150,000 years worth of labor to that king. That slave would never be able to pay off his debt. No wonder the king was ready to sell the man, along with his wife and children, off to the highest bidder. Now, I do need you to remember that this is a parable. It is not something that Jesus is saying that God would intend to do. God is not about to sell any of us into slavery rather than forgive us. But this man begs for mercy. And just like that, poof, the king absolves him of his debt. How many kings would really do that? That is an act of true mercy. But that's not all Jesus is pointing to here. What's at stake in this story isn't just a matter of debts or wrongs and repayments. All that is good, of course. Yet ultimately, this is about the well-being of the community. This concept is what's behind the king's even greater anger when he hears how the forgiven slave has not paid the mercy forward when dealing with a debtor to himself. Wow. And that debtor? He owed a measly 100 denarii, which amounts to just 100 days of labor, to the forgiven slave. The man has not shown a shred of forgiveness towards his debtor. He's acting in a manner that actually tore at the fabric of the relationship, whatever that relationship may have been otherwise. So here, Jesus is trying to tell us something important. The king was owed a debt. But he was moved by the slave's recognition that the debt was owed. He knew what he'd done, and by his seemingly heartfelt desire to make amends. Selling people deeper into slavery for us is like throwing a person into prison because they can't pay their light bill. How can anyone come up with the money to pay off the debt if they can't work for the money with which to pay it? But here, it seems important to the king that the slave and his family are allowed to continue as productive members of the community. This king wants his kingdom to be one filled with a healthy, whole people. The king recognizes that extracting payment for the debt by selling off the slave and especially his family would disrupt the community's stability, in part because women and children, when sold into slavery, were often abused, physically, emotionally abused. That can be disruptive to everything. Forgiving the debt may not enrich the king's coffers, but it would maintain the integrity of the community and show everyone that mercy is the thread that holds the kingdom together. At the same time, let's not forget that the king's forgiveness isn't simply a sentimental toleration of hurtful behavior. This king was thoughtfully working to build his people up into a healthy, productive, fruitful community. Okay, you say. But does this also go for those whose trespasses are more violent in nature? While it may not have existed back in Jesus' day, we now have evidence that indicates those who physically or emotionally abuse anyone, especially loved ones, do so out of an unhealthy need to be in control of the relationship and dominate the other person. Abusers often feel this need because they have low self-esteem, or are extremely jealous, or simply unable to regulate their anger. So this forgiven slave's threats constitute verbal violence, and they show us the forgiven man was trying to dominate the one who owed him just 100 denarii. Violence of any kind tears at the fabric of a relationship and harms not just the immediate victim, but those who surround that person too. His anger was damaging the community. No wonder the other slaves went to the king. Everyone probably wanted to throw the abusive man into a hole to be swallowed up. Yet Bishop Tutu said, "Without forgiveness, there can be no future for a relationship between individuals or within or between nations." Forgiveness. One of the great modern-day tragedies happened back in 1994. Most of you might remember this. That's when the Hutu-led government in Rwanda declared that the people of Tutsi heritage had committed what they believed to be the sin of existing. A civil war erupted, and within 100 days, over 800,000, nearly a million Tutsis had been slaughtered, mostly with machetes up close. Ugh. The community that had been a nation was shredded beyond recognition. In their desire to control the country and all who lived there, the Hutu had exacted a punishment on men, women, and children that we think of as unforgivable. So what were the people there to do after the smoke had cleared and the genocide had stopped? Where there had been 50 people in a village or family, there were now just five. neighbor had killed neighbor. The spiritual and emotional pain was devastating for everyone. How do you move on? Or do you simply live in trauma or festering anger forever? Is forgiveness possible in this situation? Why even bother? There seems to be so little hope. After much deep thought, and it was quite prayerful too, I understand, the new government set up a nationwide restoration and renewal process. They chose to enable the local town halls to hold gakakas, which were courts in which the killers could confess their heinous crimes and seek forgiveness. Punishment was exacted, certainly, but through the process, opportunities were given to the victims so they could speak out too. In this way, both perpetrators and victims alike could publicly speak their truth, and simultaneously, everyone's hearts, though broken, could find their way out of the darkness and into the light of hopeful peace. It sounds a bit Pollyanna-ish, doesn't it? But the process has been working for well over 20 years. Yeah. Well over 20 years. As people forgive, pain and guilt are released from our hearts. Healings begin through forgiveness. Like the king in Jesus' story who forgave the man's debts, the government and the people are seeking to overcome prideful fissures that had long existed between these peoples, the Hutu and the Tutsi, so that the country can come to a more peaceful and bountiful life. Now, 20 years is a long time, but this reconciliation process will not just take years. It's going to take generations to complete. You see, those who survived the atrocities are very few, but their children are feeling the effects of their parents' pain. But instead of prioritizing their individual pain and desire for revenge over the needs of the community, healing is valued and happening through the acts of seeking and granting forgiveness. This sea change in a people's way of life is astonishing. Relationships are developing, and their ability to live together again testifies to Bishop Tutu's words about forgiveness, because such forgiveness has become the foundation of their lives. So what is it to forgive? Not just with blithe words, oh yeah, you're okay, go on, but deep in our hearts. To help us grasp the depth of what true forgiveness is, Presbyterian theologian Marjorie J. Thompson has written these words in an edition of Weavings, which is a spiritual publication, highly regarded. And she said, and this is like four paragraphs long, so please bear with me. She says, to forgive is to make a conscious choice to release the person who has wounded us from the sentence of our judgment, however justified that judgment may be. It represents a choice to leave behind our resentment and desire for retribution, however fair such punishment may seem. Forgiveness involves excusing persons from the punitive consequences they deserve because of their behavior. The behavior remains condemned, but the offender is released from its effects as far as the forgiver is concerned. Forgiveness means the power of the original wound's power to hold us trapped is broken. It's releasing us. I can't imagine living as neighbors can be easy for any of the Rwandans. And I suspect that the Tutsi people have long ago stopped counting the number of times they have forgiven the Hutu for their crimes. And I suspect, too, that some have probably walked away from the rebuilding process. Not all relationships can be healed. But how gorgeous, how beautiful it is, that fabric of life, when mended with the hope of forgiveness. And Jesus knows all of this. For not only did he teach us that we are to forgive 77 times over and then some, but that God forgives us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive the same of those around us. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 347, Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive.
Trusting in the mercy of God, let us confess our sin to God and one another. Reconciling God, we would rather gossip about those who sin against us than speak to them privately. We would rather parade our wounds for all to see than quietly work toward forgiveness and reconciliation. Help us choose the harder road, the road that opens possibilities for real healing, real forgiveness, and real growth in your spirit. Help us place the best interests of our community of faith above our own need for public vindication. Amen. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Let us take time to pray.
Oh, heavenly and amazing God, you are present with us through your Holy Spirit. You came to us in human form in Jesus to teach us, to remind us of your love for us. We thank you so much for your presence in our lives, but we also thank you for the gifts of this day. The refreshing rains, the blue peeking through the clouds, the sounds of woodpeckers on our trees, the beauty of the flowers here in this sanctuary that call out to us that fall is coming. Thank you. Thank you for these gifts and for the gifts of our families and friends who love and support us, who laugh with us and cry with us. We are grateful for all of these things and so, so much more. Oh God, your unfailing love has been the source of our strength throughout our lives. It has led us through troubled waters and away from enemies. In your infinite love, you have had pity on us and heard our cries. Because of your faithful love and mercy, we bring our concerns to you now. We pray for the Church Universal, that it would be an instrument of your love, forgiveness, and grace, not just here in Zanesville, but in Ohio, throughout the country, and throughout the world. We pray for the global social community, that we would live for each other in peace and cooperation and share collective responsibility. We especially pray that the church will come to the aid of those affected by the floods in Libya, as well as the victims of the Moroccan earthquake and the Maui fires. We pray for our local community, for those whose circumstances are so dire that they cannot pay their light bill, their mortgages, or car loans, and have difficulties because they cannot drive to find work, let alone get there every day. We pray for those who suffer in body and mind or soul. We especially pray for Dave and Elva, Donna, Sally, Gretchen, Dora and Merle, Pat, and those whose names are on our hearts. Now hear us as we pray for our personal concerns in the silence of our hearts. We pray all of this in the name of our teacher, our brother, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to pray aloud, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Aficionados. And I think you've probably seen these quilts that are not just patchwork, but they have all these zigzag stitches all over them. They've been put together, you know, from a variety of shapes and colors with beautiful bright string of yarn to hold them together. That's the fabric of your lives, people. Your lives have been torn apart and put back together and made into something unbelievably beautiful through God's love and through the act of confessing your sins to one another and to God and to forgiving each other and allowing God to forgive yourselves. The fabric of your lives may become torn, but when you sew it back together, when you mend it, when you put it together, it becomes more beautiful than ever before. So I invite you to reach out in confession and forgiveness, no matter how hard it may be, and watch as the fabric of life and the fabric of your community becomes more gorgeous each and every day. Go and do this and share this with all you know, knowing that the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace, the forgiveness of God, and the community that is drawn together in beauty by the Holy Spirit goes with you now and always. Amen and amen.